If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the Gospel of John in chapter 5. The Gospel of John, chapter 5. On the evening of 16 February 2013, in Webster, New Hampshire, a 20-year-old young man was killed, and a 17-year-old young lady was seriously injured when a fire that they had started got out of control. According to the investigators who came to the scene, the two young people were sitting around a fire pit burning brush. And after the fire had died down, the young man attempted to get the fire going again by throwing a bucket of gasoline on the smoldering embers. Please note, that is never a good idea. It is never a good idea. The embers ignited the flammable vapors of the gasoline, which resulted in a fiery explosion. And yet, that is the very sort of thing that we're going to see the Lord Jesus doing in our text this evening. If you will remember, last time we saw the Lord Jesus had gone back to the city of Jerusalem for the Passover. It was April of 28 A.D., and it marked the end of his first full year of ministry. And there, you remember, he visited the Pool of Bethesda. This was a pool of water that was located just outside the Sheep Gate at the northeast corner of the city. There he healed a man who had been crippled for 38 years. But that wonderful miracle, instead of resulting in rejoicing and praising the Lord, that wonderful miracle actually resulted in conflict. You remember last time we saw in verse 16, the Bible says, "Therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day." But that was only the beginning. The Lord Jesus then, to borrow the analogy, the Lord Jesus threw gasoline on the smoldering embers of their anger when he answered them in verse number 17, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Now, if the Jews used the phrase, "my Father," when speaking of God, they would add the words "in heaven" or some other expression to remove any suggestion of an irreverent familiarity. But in our text, the Lord Jesus referred to God in the most intimate way. In the most intimate way. And therefore, to the Jewish way of thinking, they understood that he was actually claiming that God was his Father in a special sense, and that he was actually therefore on equal standing with God. Now later we're going to see that very clearly stated. In John chapter 10, verse 30, the Lord Jesus will say very plainly, "I and my Father are one." And so because of that relationship, the Lord Jesus declared that the works that he did, including the healing of that cripple man on the Sabbath day and telling him to take up his bed and walk, that had actually been a work and a command from God the Father. And when they heard that, the Bible says in verse 18, the Jews sought the more to kill him. They were upset the first time. Now they're really upset. It's like gasoline thrown on the fire. And so they sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Now, in the rest of this chapter, the Lord Jesus is going to respond to all of this in two ways. He's going to respond in two ways. Now, we're not able to go through the whole chapter this evening. So we're going to begin, we're going to break it down into two parts. And we're going to begin to notice how the Lord responds by presenting his claims. And so let's notice, number one, the claims of the Lord Jesus. There are three claims that the Lord Jesus is going to make. And each of them begins with the words, "Verily, verily." So notice with me his claim to being, letter A, our example of obedience. Our example of obedience. The Apostle Paul said concerning the Lord Jesus in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verse 7, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. In other words, the Apostle Paul is declaring here that the Lord Jesus never sought to exalt himself. Rather, when the Lord Jesus came into this world, he came as a servant to do the will of his Father. And that's the very thing that we find in verse number 19. When the Lord Jesus says to these religious leaders, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth," that is God the Father, "these also doeth the Son likewise." In other words, the Lord Jesus declared that he had full authority to heal on the Sabbath day. He had full authority to tell that man to take up his bed and walk, because that was the will of his Heavenly Father, and because he was obediently doing the will and doing the work of his Heavenly Father. In other words, the Lord Jesus was making it very clear that he would never exercise his own will at the expense of his Father's will. And the Lord Jesus was also making it very clear that he would always, always obey the will of his Father in every part of his life and in every part of his ministry. Now notice two things here that I think are very important that we find in our text. First of all, I want you to notice the root of his obedience. The root of his obedience. In verse number 20, the Lord Jesus said, "For the Father loveth the Son." Now the word "loveth" here in our text is actually the translation of the Greek word phileo. John Phillips, in his commentary, noted that this is the word for ordinary love. This is the word for ordinary love, the word that denotes personal affection, brotherly love, everyday, down to earth love. In other words, this is not the agape love. This is everyday devotion, ordinary love. And because of the Father's love for him, the Lord Jesus naturally loved the Father and desired to obey the Father's will. By the way, did you know the very same thing is true for each one of us? You know, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. And then in chapter 14, verse 15 of this Gospel of John, Jesus said, now, if you love me, say, we love him because he first loved us. And then Jesus said, now, if you love me, keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. And so we see the root of his obedience is simply his love for God. But then I want you to notice, number two, the rewards of his obedience. The rewards of his obedience. Because of that loving relationship and the obedience that came as a result of it, the Lord Jesus was given three things. First of all, he's given knowledge. He's given knowledge. Verse number 20, "For the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth." In other words, because of his obedience, God the Father kept no secrets from the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, the Lord Jesus fully knew the will of His Heavenly Father in every situation that He faced. Not only do we see the gift or the reward of knowledge, but also because of His obedience, there was the reward of power. In verse number 20, the Bible says He, talking about God the Father, will show Him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. In other words, God is going to do through the Lord Jesus even greater works than healing a man who's been crippled for 38 years. He's going to do something even greater than that. And when He does that, everybody's going to be amazed. Everybody's going to marvel at it. And what is the work? Verse 21. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them. That is, He raises up the dead. He causes them to live. Now, we know that in the Old Testament, that's exactly what the Lord God did. The Lord God had raised the dead during the ministry of the prophet Elijah, for example. You remember after Elijah prayed three times, God raised up the dead son of that widow woman in the city of Zarephath. You can read about it in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 17, verse 21 and 22. And then you remember during the ministry of the prophet Elisha. Elisha had prayed and God raised from the dead the son of that Shunammite woman. Again, you can read about it in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse number 32 to verse 35. However, because His will was always in perfect alignment with the will of God the Father, the Lord Jesus would never have to pray in order to raise the dead. Rather, He simply declared in verse 21, even so. In other words, in the same way that God the Father has raised the dead in times past, even so the Son quickeneth. He makes alive whom He will. And so there's power. There is knowledge. But then number three, because of His obedience, He was rewarded with exaltation. Rewarded with exaltation. Again, the Apostle Paul said that because of His obedience to the will of His Father in Philippians 2:9, Paul said, God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. The Lord Jesus declared that His exaltation would be seen. It would be seen in two ways. First of all, in His position. His exaltation is going to be seen in the position that is given to Him. Notice it in verse 22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. All judgment has been put into the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this involves three things. First of all, at the rapture of the saints, every believer is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's found in Romans chapter 14, verse 10. Also in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 10. Every believer is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and our service is going to be judged and rewarded. Now, there's a second thing, and that is this. At the second coming of Christ, when He comes in His glory to set up His millennial kingdom, every person on earth at that time is going to be brought before Him. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 to verse 46 tells us about it. Every person who is alive on the face of the earth at the second coming of Christ is going to be brought before the Lord, and He will judge who is going to be able to enter into His kingdom and who is going to be cast into everlasting fire. There's a third time a third time when we see the Lord Jesus Christ sitting in judgment. And that's found in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 to verse number 12. It's the judgment that is known as the Great White Throne. All of the unsaved dead from the beginning of time will be raised up, and they will stand before the Lord Jesus to be judged and then to be cast into the lake of fire. And so we see his position. All judgment is given to him. And we see it on those three instances. All judgment is given to him. But not only do we see the Lord Jesus is exalted in his position, he's also exalted in his honor. Notice it in verse number 23, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Now this is a direct statement that the efforts of those Jews to honor God with all of their religion and with all of their rules and with all of their regulations, their efforts to honor God while opposing the Lord Jesus was actually a self-deception. It was a self-deception because by failing to honor the Lord Jesus, they were in fact, in spite of all their religious good works and all the things they were doing, because they did not honor the Lord Jesus, they were actually dishonoring the Heavenly Father. So the Lord Jesus claimed that he is our example of obedience. But then he also claimed, letter B, that he is our source of salvation. Notice it in verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. You see, everlasting life, that's not something that we hope to be awarded in the day of judgment. Many people have the idea that in the day of judgment there's going to be a giant scale and all of their good works are going to be on one side and all their bad works are going to be on the other side. And in the day of judgment, that's when they will find out whether or not they have a place in heaven. But that's not what the Bible teaches. You see, everlasting judgment is not something that we hope to be awarded on judgment day. It's something that we can have assurance of right now. And that is only possible. That is only possible when we believe what the Lord Jesus said concerning himself, and when we believe that the Lord Jesus was sent by God the Father. The Lord Jesus claimed to be our example of obedience. The Lord Jesus claimed to be the source of our salvation. But then I want you to notice letter C. He claimed to be our hope for eternity. He claimed to be our hope for eternity. You remember we saw a few moments ago in verse number 21. The Lord Jesus said in verse 21, "The Son quickeneth whom he will." Now that would have certainly raised some eyebrows when he said that. Because you see, at that point in his life, at that point in his ministry, the Lord Jesus, even though he had certainly healed some people who were near to death, you remember the nobleman's son that we saw a couple of weeks ago? He had healed people who were near to death, but he had not yet actually raised anyone from the dead. But now he restates his power to raise the dead, and he restates his position of authority to judge all men. Notice it in verse 25 and verse down to verse number 27. Jesus said this. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is," present tense, "it now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. And then, moving from the present, the Lord Jesus then turns their attention to the future. Notice it in verse number 28 and verse 29. Marvel not at this, Jesus said, for the hour is coming, future tense, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. That is the voice of the Son of Man, the voice of the Lord Jesus. Verse 29, when they hear his voice, they shall come forth. They shall come forth. You see, my friend, regardless of what many people may think, the grave is not the final resting place for any man. The grave is not the final resting place for any man. The fact is, every person, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl who has ever lived on the face of this earth from the beginning of time until right now, every one of them is going to be raised up from their grave. But here's the sad thing. Even though all of them are going to be raised up, not all of them are going to share the same end. Notice what Jesus said in verse 29. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they're going to be raised up to life. But they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I want you to notice these two groups of people just very quickly. First of all, there are those who have done good. What does that mean? The Bible says there's none that doeth good. No, not one. So who are these people who have done good? Well, these people who have done good are simply those who have listened to the words of the Lord Jesus, and they have put their faith and trust in him. And because they have done that, they will live forever in the perfect joy of God's heaven. That is the resurrection of life. But there's another group of people, and that is those who have done evil. It's not because they have been wicked and vile murderers and adulterers and fornicators and drunkards and drug addicts and all of the things that we would think would certainly be doing evil. No, these people have done evil simply because of the fact they ignored the words of the Lord Jesus, and they have neglected placing their faith and trust in him. And as a result of that, even though they, just like those who do good, are going to be resurrected, they will be resurrected to damnation. In other words, they will forever suffer torment in Satan's hell. What we find here, ladies and gentlemen, is simply this. The Lord Jesus was drawing the same line in the sand that Moses drew back in the book of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse number 19, Moses said, I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Moses said, I'm giving you two options here. You have the option of life or death. You have the option of being blessed by God or being cursed by God. Now, my admonition, my advice to you is choose life. Choose blessing. And that's the very same choice that Jesus was giving to these Jewish people. And it's the same choice that he gives to people today. And so may God help each one of us to choose life. May God help each one of us to choose blessing. And for those of us who know Christ as our Savior, may we be faithfully sharing the good news about this life that God gives. May we be faithfully telling others about the blessings that are available through faith in Jesus Christ. May we be faithful witnesses, pointing others to our precious Savior constantly.